Well, over the next few weeks, I thought we would have a series related to Christmas, and then we'll get back into John sometime the beginning of next year. But I'd like us to consider Christmas. You know, many people today miss the true meaning of Christmas. It's a cultural event. You see Christmas trees and Christmas lights all around, and Christmas is a time of joyful celebration, and there's family and there's friends together, and we gather around the tree and the fireplace, and we eat good food together, and we open presents, and we feast. And we enjoy this time, or at least this is the expectation. It's what we want to do, to enjoy this season. And none of those things are wrong. Those are all God's good gifts to us. What blessings, what graces that he gives, and we rejoice. But none of that is the message of Christmas. It's not the story of Christmas. And so this morning, I'd like us to consider two main questions. First, what is the message of Christmas? And second, what response does it demand from you? First, what is the message of Christmas? And two, what response does it demand? Because you will respond one way or another. But what response does it demand? And so let's look together in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read verses 8 to 17. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 17. And we'll focus especially on verses 11 and 15. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 8. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for, or rather, that could actually be translated, the law is not laid against or laid upon in the sense of a covenant for life. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we pray that you would help us to see Christ more today, speaking to us in his word, that you would give us eyes of faith to behold him in his glory and his magnificence and beauty, that we would grasp him by the power of the Holy Spirit and know his love, his goodness, his power, his glory, and that we would repent of our sins and love him back and seek to give him honor, laying down our lives, humbling ourselves, and honoring him all the days that we live. Lord, help us to rejoice in the true meaning of Christmas, to think on it today, not just with our minds, but with our hearts and our souls, and that we would worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this has several questions, but we're looking at two main questions. First, what is the meaning of Christmas, or the message of Christmas? And so take a look at verse 15, and we see something of the message of Christmas already, Paul tells us, first of all, that this message that he has, that he's delivering, is trustworthy. You see it there? He says, the saying is trustworthy. So the message of Christmas is a trustworthy message, and that means it's something we can rely on. It's a message we can have confidence in. It's worthy of our trust. And what that means is that the message of Christmas is not a fairy tale. You know, sometimes Christmas might get mixed up with all kinds of fairy tales, all sorts of different stories, and hard to distinguish what's true. You know, we tell children stories to stimulate their imaginations, but Christmas is not a fairy tale. It's trustworthy. The message of Christmas is also not to teach good morals. You ever heard a story, and then at the end of the story it says, and the moral of the story is, and it tells you the moral of the story. Well, there's no moral of the story. It's not the point of it. It's not tips for living. Now, it has moral implications for sure, and it certainly has life implications, but that's not the point of Christmas. Also, the message of Christmas is not a theory. You know, there are many stories today, works of music that have stories in them, or art, various kinds, plays, movies that have theories in them. You can see this in, for example, science fiction has all kinds of theoretical ideas, or supernatural stories, and it invites you to consider whether this is true or not, or whether it could possibly be. But the message of Christmas is not a theory to consider. It's not a philosophy. It's fact. It's a trustworthy saying. The message of Christmas is not wishful thinking. Many stories that are told out there are told, and at the end of it, it says, you know, and they lived happily ever after. And you think, yeah, that's sweet. I wish. And yet, this is not wishful thinking. This isn't just what we hope would be true, or wouldn't it be great if this were true? This is trustworthy. It's a historical message, literal history. There isn't any debate about it. It's indisputable. Just like when you're driving down the road and there's a stoplight, you can have all kinds of opinions about whether that light is red or not. You can say, you know, I wish, you know, I feel like it's yellow. But it doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It really is not up for debate. The red light is red. In the same way, the facts of history are facts. And your opinions do not matter. Your agreement or disagreement does not matter. And Paul says this is a trustworthy saying. And he makes it clear in this passage how he knows that. And he tells us, in Galatians is a place where we can see it more fully. Let me just read this to you out of Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man. Nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was not preaching a message he had heard from someone. He didn't get it from the other apostles. He didn't receive it by testimony of mere man. Instead, you remember what was happening. He was walking on the road to Damascus to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus appeared to him in a beam of light, and Paul fell on his face and was blinded, and the Lord changed his heart and taught him the gospel right there directly. Christ revealed himself to him and taught him the message of Christmas. But you know, Paul wasn't the only one. There were many, all of the apostles, in fact, were eyewitnesses of the fact of history of Christmas and of the effects of Christmas. They heard the Lord Jesus preach to the crowds. Many of them heard the Father say to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." They saw Christ's mighty works done in the power of the Holy Spirit. They saw Jesus lifted up and crucified, and they saw this man dying on a cross and loving others as he died. They saw that. They saw him after he was raised from the dead, as he walked among them and taught them and loved them And they touched his hands and his feet to feel the holes and the scars that the nails had left. And then finally they watched as Christ ascended back into heaven to his Father. So they observed all these historical facts. These are the facts of Christmas. It's a trustworthy saying, this gospel. It happened in history. So that's the first thing about Christmas. That's the message of Christmas, is a fact. There's a second thing that Paul tells us here about the message of Christmas that we must get correctly, and that is, it's the gospel. It is in fact, gospel. Look back at verse 11. Paul says that this message is in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, the word gospel, it means good news. Good news. It's pure good news. That's what Christmas is. It's good news. It's an announcement that proclaims the very best news of all. And what that means is Christmas is not a message of good works. It is not a message of your good works. It's not a message of self-righteousness. It's not a message of your morality and how you can do something to save yourself from your sins. That would be horrible news, wouldn't it? If Jesus came and began to tell you that you need to work to save yourself, and here are all the things you can do to make yourself right with God. Can you imagine preaching like that? What if a preacher preached to you like that? Here are the sins you've committed, and here's how you can save yourself from your sins. Here are all the things you need to do. If you work hard enough and apply yourself with enough willpower, you can do it. Just use your will and act to overcome the sin in your heart. Discipline yourself. You can overcome your sin. And if you do that, you'll overcome your misery. How would you like preaching like that? That's terrible news. You can't do that. You can't do anything to save yourself from your sins. And so thanks be to God that the message of Christmas is good news. It's a message of pure promise. It says that Jesus Christ is God and man. He is God of God and light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace, the great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who bore our sins in his body and died on a tree to reconcile us to a holy God who would not be satisfied by anything less than that. And so Christmas is a message of who Jesus is, God and man, come among us to save us from our sins. And Christmas is a message of what Jesus did, that he was born for a reason. He came into this world and was born under the law, and he died to pay its penalty, to take our sins, and we take his righteousness. This is the great exchange. The only thing we have to offer the Lord Jesus is our sin, nothing else, and he gives us his righteousness. He came to rescue the dying. He came to save sinners, not the righteous. He came to heal the sick, not those who are well. He came to give eternal life to those who deserve eternal death. That's why he came. And so here we see two things about the message of Christmas. First, we see that this message of Christmas is trustworthy. It's historical fact. Whether you agree with it, like it, believe it or not, it is fact. The second thing we see about the message of Christmas is it's good news. It's a message of a promise of salvation. But third, this passage shows us something else about Christmas. It shows us that the message of Christmas is about a glorious God. Look at verse 12. It says that this is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Paul is saying that the gospel puts the glory of God on display. The gospel puts the glory of God on display. Now, the Bible tells us that many things show God's glory. His glory is displayed in creation. The psalm shows us this, that all of creation declares God's glory. If you go outside of the city and you get into a place where there's no light pollution and you look up into the sky on a dark night with no clouds, you will see the glory of God on display. Billions and billions of stars in the Milky Way spread across the sky. All of creation cries out of its creator. Think of the Grand Canyon, this mighty chasm. Niagara Falls, and the roar of the water as it falls over the edge. Mount Everest, this high mountain peak piercing the clouds. Think of the oceans of our world. But also think of a quiet morning on your front porch drinking hot coffee and watching the sunrise and hearing the early birds come out and begin to chirp. And there's the glory of our God. And all of these things declare God's glory. Creation declares God's glory, but what it declares is God is great. He's greater than you. And you owe him your worship. You owe him your obedience. You owe him your love. And so creation cries out the grandeur, the glory, the might of God, and the holiness of God. And it also declares that you are not God. Creation declares that to you. Creation also declares to you that you are a sinner, and that you don't measure up to who God is and all of his greatness and glory. And that's glorious that creation would show you that. The law also declares God's glory. The Bible tells us that there was glory in the old covenant law. You remember when Moses came down off of the mountain and his face shone having met with God, with the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." And so if there was glory in the old covenant law, there is much more glory in Jesus. Much more. More glory in Christ than in all of creation. If you want to see the glory of God, you look upon the Son. And think of his glory. It's a glory like you might not expect. Because the world didn't see Jesus as glorious, remember? They put him to death. He was despised. He didn't appear great and glorious. So this is an unusual glory, but it is the glory of God. It is the chief display of glory of God in Jesus. And here we have, in Christ, true God and true man joined together. He has all authority in heaven and earth and perfect humility joined together. He's full of grace and truth. Not just grace, not just truth, but grace and truth together perfectly. He is absolutely just and will not compromise his justice, but he's also merciful and tender and gentle and meek. He is holy and righteousness, but also long-suffering. He's so patient. He's so patient, long-suffering towards sinners. This is glorious. This is the glory of Jesus. In Christ, we have perfect redemption from sin, complete satisfaction of God's justice. He clothes us in his righteousness. He gives us eternal life in his blood. He promises heaven to us. He gives us his Spirit to make us holy. He dwells in us with all humility and love forever and ever. This is his glory. These aren't things we do. And it's not a testimony to our value or our worth or our glory that he does these things. It's all a testimony to his. And so that's the answer to our first question. What is the nature of the message of Christmas? And we've seen several things. The Christmas message is a historical fact. It's a trustworthy saying. Second, we've seen that it's a message of good news, not a message of good works. And then third, we've seen it's a message about the glory of God, which we see in Jesus. But now let's consider the second question. If this is the message of Christmas, it's a message about Jesus saving sinners from their sin, then what must we believe in response to this message? How do we respond to this message of Christmas? I want to give you several things. First, Notice that our passage tells us that this message demands a response. Look at verse 15. You're required to respond. It's worthy of response. It says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptation. It deserves to be accepted. It demands a response from you. You are called to respond to it, and you will respond to this message. Even now, right now, as you sit here this Sunday morning, and as you listen to these words, you are responding to it. You're either resisting it, you're ignoring it, it's washing over you like it may have many times before. You're sleeping during the service. I'm not saying I see any of you sleeping. I don't actually, but you could be ignoring it, right? Or you could be believing it. You could be holding on to it. This demands a response. The words all acceptation mean to accept fully. That means your whole self, everything about you, your mind, your heart, your will. The whole person must respond to this message. And what does this mean? The mind, the heart, the will. How do you have all expectation or acceptation in your whole person, your mind, your heart, and your will? Well, first you respond to this message by believing the facts of the gospel, by believing that they're historically true. You must believe that, that Jesus really came into this world, that he died on the cross for sins, that he rose again from the dead. But even the demons believe that, and they tremble. And so this is not enough. You must believe with your mind, but head knowledge of the facts of Christmas is completely inadequate. And so you have to believe the facts of Christmas with your heart, which means you gladly accept the facts of Christmas. You embrace them and rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus to keep the promise of God and save sinners from their sins. The demons cannot gladly agree with this message of Christmas. They believe it's true, but they can't rejoice in it. But our hearts are called to respond, to rejoice in this message. So our minds must believe the facts of Christmas, and our hearts rejoice in the fact of Christmas. But thirdly, our wills have to respond. And our wills respond in this way, in that the Lord calls you to lay hold of Jesus Christ for yourself personally, to lean upon him, to cast yourself upon his mercy, to rest in him, to rely upon him, to drink of him, to feed on him, to cast yourself upon his mercy. This is an act of will. And that's what all acceptation means, that you're to accept this message with your mind and your heart and with your will. And have you done that? Are you resting upon Jesus, taking him to yourself? But let's go a little bit further in this. We've seen that we must accept this message fully with all that we are, but what exactly do we have to believe? What's the content of this faith that we must believe to accept this message of Christmas? Well, I want to give you several things. First, you have to view Jesus rightly. Who is this baby in the manger? Who is the child? Everything depends upon what you think about the child in the manger. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes much out of that word came. And I think he's right. Notice that little word came. The Lord Jesus came into the world. Paul does not say that Jesus was born into the world. You and I were born into the world. But Paul says Jesus came into the world. What does that imply? It means that Jesus came from somewhere. That he was before he was born. Where did he come from? Well, he came from the Father in heaven. Jesus told the Jews, I came from God and here I am. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Jesus came into the world. And the Father and the Son made an eternal covenant about the salvation of his people. And the Father sent the Son and the Son agreed to go. And at the right time, Jesus came from heaven into this world. And who is this Jesus. Who is the one who came? Well, John explains who Jesus is. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who came. God came. The Son of God, God the Son, came. He came into a world of crime and hatred and sin and malice and adultery and wickedness and lies and murder and of every kind of darkness. And he came from the glory of heaven, wherein only righteousness dwells, and he came into this dark world. He was high and lifted up, but he came from heaven to earth. What matchless condescension, what mercy, what kindness and love that he would come into our fallen and sinful world and walk among the likes of us and lay his life down for the likes of us. What a Savior. What mercy that he would come. And so the first thing you must do, or rather believe, the first thing you must believe in order to fully accept the message of Christmas, that you must believe with your mind and your heart and your will, is that Jesus is God. That he came as God. And do you see him for who he is? Do you see him as the sovereign of heaven and earth, the God who has all authority, the one who made you, and therefore to whom you owe your allegiance and love and faith and obedience and life? First, you must believe that Jesus is God if you're to accept this message of Christmas. He's not just a baby. It's not just a sweet manger scene about a child who was born. He is, of course, truly man, but he is Lord of all, God of gods. So you must believe this first. But what else must you believe in order to accept this message fully? You must believe that he's God, but second, you must have a clear understanding of what Jesus came to do. So who he is God. You must believe this. But second, you must believe what he came to do. You must have a clear understanding of what he came to do. And verse 15 of our passage tells us, it says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world, but what did he come to do? To save sinners. That's why he came, to save sinners. He did not come to show us what to do. You might think, now, Tom, that's a little, might not be quite accurate. Surely he came to show us what to do. But I would submit to you, he did not come to show us what to do, to fix our social problems. He did not come to show us how to establish a new order in this world, political or social order. He didn't come to show us anything at all about what to do. He didn't come to be a good teacher. This is where all liberal visions of Christianity fail. They think that Jesus came to teach you to love others, to serve, and to do good. Now, if you read your Bible, you'll see clearly Jesus teaches us. He clearly did that. He set a good example for us. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Have you thought about this before? That all of Christ's teachings were revealed before he came. He didn't teach anything new, not really. It was new in the sense that he embodied all of his own teachings, the first man to ever fully keep all of his own teachings. But all of the teachings of Christ were in the Old Testament. It's not new. The Old Testament teaches us to love God and love man. The Old Testament teaches us what God expects of us. The Old Testament gives us God's law, his moral law. The Ten Commandments, a summary of our duties. The Old Testament teaches us what God is like, who he is in terms of doctrine. The Old Testament teaches us to worship God and to care for one another. And so Jesus did not need to come to show us how to live. The law and the prophets already taught us that. But the gospel is that Jesus came to do something not to tell us what to do. And what did Jesus come to do? Well, Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That word save means he came to rescue. That's why he came. He came to deliver. He came to set us free. He came to save. And that is the only reason that Jesus had to come. He had to come to do that, to save sinners. No one but God can save sinners. Only God, only Jesus can save sinners. No one but God can offer a sacrifice of infinite value to satisfy an infinitely holy God. No one but God can reconcile sinners to himself. Listen to Jonah 2:9. It says, salvation is of the Lord. Only God can save. Jesus, it had to be Jesus who came to save us. God could not have sent anyone in his place. Jesus had to be true God and true man to save us. Did you ever think about the fact that this is what makes Christianity unique, different from other world religions? In Islam, it didn't have to be Muhammad. Any prophet could have given the revelation that Muhammad gave. Allah could have chosen someone other than Muhammad. In Buddhism, it didn't have to be Buddha who was enlightened. It just happened to be Buddha who was enlightened. Even in Judaism, which denies the Messiah, it didn't have to be Moses who gave the law. It could have been any prophet that God had chosen, but it had to be Jesus to come. No one but Jesus could come to save sinners from their sins. And it's very important that you understand this about Christmas, that the reason Christ came was rescue, to redeem. And it's very important for you to understand this. If you don't understand this, you can't understand the message of Christmas. Many people primarily think of the gospel as demands. They think of the command to believe. You must believe. Well, you must, and yet that's not, strictly speaking, the gospel. You must repent. You must love God. Obey his commandments. But sinners can't do anything to save themselves. So that's not good news. It is not good news to tell you you have to believe. That's not good news. In fact, that's the problem. You can't do it. A list of good things to do is not good news. Calling sinners to repent, to believe, to love Christ is terrible news. Sinners cannot do that. You can't believe. You can't repent. You can't trust. You can't love. You can't rejoice in Christ. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him of the Father. That's the problem. And so sinners need a Savior. They need someone to rescue them. They need to be delivered. Strictly speaking, the law says do. The gospel says done. Now, the law is good and holy and glorious, and you are called to keep the law. And yet, you can't do it unless the gospel of Christ saves you. The law says do this and live. The gospel says Christ did this for you. The law says work. The gospel says Christ works on your behalf. The law makes demands, and the gospel makes pure promises of salvation. And the Bible tells us exactly what Jesus did. It says he came into the world to save sinners. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ appeared as a high priest by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And so Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And why did he come? He came to take our sins away, to redeem us, to rescue us, and then to give us his Spirit to make us holy. But all that's a gift. It's not something you do or that originates from you. It's a gift of salvation. And so there we've seen two things that you must believe about the Christmas message if you are to accept it. First, you must believe that Jesus is God, that he came from heaven. You have to understand who he is. But second, you must believe what he came to do. And what he came to do is to save sinners. But thirdly and lastly, you need to believe who you are. And this tells us who you are. And if you don't believe what God says about you, then you will never accept this Christmas message. And what it says is the saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus only came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. Do you see yourself a sinner? As one who does not love God as they should, who does not love man as they should, one whose life is not spent in the worship of God as it ought to be. Do you love things more than God? Do you trust something more than God? What do you chase after in your life? That's your God. It's your idol, the thing you pursue, that you think about the most, that you desire the most, that you think, if I could have that, I would be happier, I'd be satisfied. What do you chase after? Power? Some people think, if I could control my life, I'd be happy. Or popularity? Or status? The praises of men? Material possessions? Pleasures? Relationships? Knowledge? What is it that you love the most? And that is your God. Do you see yourself as a chief sinner, just like Paul said, that he is the chief of sinners? And knowing this about yourself, are you undone? Like Isaiah in the temple, "Woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Or do you say with David, "Against you, God, and you only have I sinned"? Or with Peter, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You see yourself as a terrible sinner, and I don't mean just acknowledge that you're a sinner. Most people in this world will eventually admit that they've sinned. They'll say, "Yes, I know I've sinned, but so does everyone. I do wrong. To err is human. Everyone makes mistakes." That's the natural human instinct is, "Yes, I've done wrong, but so does everyone." The question is this: do you see yourself as a terrible sinner before a holy God who would rightly condemn you and judge you in your sins, that even the slightest sin against his infinite holiness is worthy of infinite death? You see this? Do you look upon his good and his holy character, his absolute and perfect law, and are you broken into the dust? Unworthy of drawing near to him, you see yourself as unworthy of even approaching a holy God like this. And I'm not asking whether you just believe these things are true. Many of you could check that box. Yes, I believe that. I'm not asking that. I'm asking whether you believe this in your heart about yourself so that you agree with God that you are a wretched sinner. And can you say this with Isaiah? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Do you know what the word "woe" means in Isaiah? It's an oracle. It's a prophetic oracle of doom. Isaiah is a prophet, and he pronounced judgment on himself. "Woe is me." Only a sinner can accept this message of Christmas. You can only run to Jesus to forgive you of your sins if you feel your sin. If you really believe that you need forgiveness. You can only trust in Christ to reconcile you to God if you see that you are estranged from God. You will only long for, look to, and put on the safe robes of Christ's righteousness if you see that you are unrighteous and that you need Jesus to clothe you. Only those who know that they are sinners feel their need of a Savior. So what about you? Do you feel your sin and your need? Whether you're a believer or not, the question is for you. Do you feel your need of sin? At the first Christmas, more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The good news is for you if you're a sinner. It's not for anyone, but for those who know that they're sinners. Justification comes to the ungodly, not the godly. Do you know that you're ungodly? Salvation is for you. Christ Jesus came into this world to save his people from their sins. He came to keep God's law perfectly in your place as a substitute, to die on the cross, to fulfill all righteousness, to satisfy God's terrible wrath and justice on your behalf, to absorb it in your place. He came to take your debt, your shame, and your guilt, and your sorrows all upon himself if you belong to him. And if you believe this Christ to save you, if you rest in him to rescue you, you're trusting him to deliver you, you have reason to rejoice this Christmas. You can sing the Christmas songs from your heart, full of thanksgiving and joy that God has saved you from your sins. You know, Christmas can be a cultural event, like we talked about. You can get caught up in the cultural aspects of it. Whole neighborhoods decorate for Christmas. You can drive down the streets of Zachary and they have Christmas trees up and the lights, and it's beautiful. Businesses are decked out for Christmas and they have Christmas sales. Families get together and they sing carols and they read the Christmas story together, and these are all good things. But our passage here is showing us that this is not just a public declaration. Look what Paul says. It's something very personal. It's individual, in fact. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, Christ saves sinners of whom I am the foremost. Do you see the singular there? He doesn't just say, we are the foremost, we are sinners. He says, I am the foremost. The first person singular is personal. Paul's saying, God saved me. I'm trusting him to save me. God loved me. I am a wretch. I am damned and lost in my sins, but God loved me. Jesus has saved me. He gave himself on the cross for me. Is it personal to you? Is Jesus personally your Savior? He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And then now I'll sing, now I'll praise him, now I'll glorify his holy name. How about you? Is Christmas personal to you? Not just a cultural event, but that you see yourself as a sinner personally, and you personally have gone to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, resting in his accomplished work, looking to him, being filled with him. And in Christ, you can have joy and peace with God because the Lord Jesus came down to Bethlehem and fulfilled God's law, walked among us, loved us so, and died on a cross and rose again. Have you received this Christ? If not, then I call upon you. Some of you may not believe in him, and you wonder where you stand before him. Well, the scriptures say today is the day of salvation. Cast yourself upon him for mercy. Believe him for redemption. And then knowing his love, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so he does teach you. He does show you how to live. He sets an example of holiness for you. But first, he saves you. And then, in fact, the rest of that is all part of his salvation in you. And so today is the day of salvation. If you come to him, his blood will wash you completely clean. His sacrifice on the cross will atone for all your sins. And God will receive you to himself. You can come to him if you want to. If you want to come to him, you can come to him. Repent of your sins and believe in him. Jesus saves sinners. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Let's go to him in prayer.